to mention in your bulletins, there should be an insert, and it is a commit to pray insert. Talks about 10 ways to pray for the persecuted church in there, and has some things that you can share on the back of that too. And I do encourage you to get one of those magazines if you're not familiar with The Voice of the Martyrs, which I know that Brother John and Miss Shelley talk about that a lot, and so I'm sure you've heard about it in some way. If you've never read one, do read it. Do look at what's happening in the church in other countries and other places, and just see what God is doing in these places. And you know, as the Spirit moves you, see how you can get involved in those things. The Voice of the Martyrs is just one ministry specifically that deals with it. There's others, and they have a lot of different ways that you can get plugged into actually putting feet to action. So even beyond just praying, there's other things that you can do, tangible things that you can do also to help the ministries, to help the families, and things like that. I do want to take a moment before we start to pray specifically for this. So if you would join with me to pray. Father God, we come before you, and God, we just, Father, we want to glorify who you are today, Father. God, we want to exalt your name, Father. And Father, you are the Lord above all other gods, Father, that you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Father. We serve a God that is living and active, Father, a God that stretches from one end of the universe to the other, Father. You are everywhere, and God, you are intimately involved in our lives, Father, here, and God, through those that are being persecuted in other countries. Father, we ask that, Lord, as your people across the world, Father, lift up our brothers and sisters, Father, that are in chains and in bondage, Father, God, that you would just help them to be encouraged, Father, as we lift them up, and as, Father, as we take note of them, God, that you would just help them to be strong, Father, in the face of these trials. God, that you would strengthen their bodies. Father, that you would strengthen their resolve. God, that you would just help their faith continue to grow, Father, and that, Father, as the church is continually purified, Father, that more and more people would come to know you through these situations and circumstances, Father. Father, I just ask that you would be with their families, Father. Father, just help them to be a light to those around them, Father. We know that, Father, the only thing that is going to change these things in the world is as people come to know you, Father. As you change their hearts, Father, then change will happen, Father. God, I ask that you would just continue to pour out your Spirit into these places, Father, that people would see the reality lived out through your church. And, Father, that they would be moved, Father, by the love and compassion that they see in the eyes of those that are being persecuted, Father. God, we ask that you would be with each one of us, Father, as we pray for them, Father, that we would just seek to know more about their circumstances and their situations, Father, that we would just be truly committed, Father, to pray for them, knowing that they're not persecuted just today, Father. They're persecuted every day. And, Father, they endure these things constantly, Father. So help us not to forget that, Lord. And help us, Father, to just be willing to live out our faith, Father, in a bold and mighty way, Father, here, that lives would be changed, Father, here. Lord, whether we face persecution today or not, God, we ask that you would just move our hearts, Father, today as we go through this service, Father, that we would be moved closer to you, Father, in a more intimate way, and that we would just seek to be more like you, God. Lord, we just love you and we thank you, Father. We ask that you'd be with the other members of the church, Father, as they are carrying out your command to go today in Kentucky, Father, that you would just continue to work through the work they're doing, Father. Use them, Father, every moment that they're there, Father, and even as they're on their way home, God, that you would just use them to continue your work and your service, Father. Watch over and protect them, Father, as they travel. And we just ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I can't promise that I'm not going to walk around. So, you know, hopefully I'll be loud enough. And if not, then you can just kind of wave at me and I'll try to get louder. So So I was, you know, I kind of had, and this happens from time to time, as a preacher, you kind of have an idea of what you feel like the Lord is leading you to preach. And of course, you know, it was my original feeling was that, you know, I was going to preach predominantly on prayer. And this morning when I woke up, the Lord kind of shifted that a little bit. And so so bear with me as I kind of go through what I feel like the Lord led me to talk about. I do want to mention that when it comes to prayer, you can never overemphasize prayer. You can never overemphasize how important prayer is. I mean, never. You cannot preach enough on how important prayer is. You cannot overdo prayer. When you are truly praying to the God of heaven, you can't overdo it. You know, now, if it's not real, then in that sense, maybe you can. But if you're truly praying to the Lord, you can't overdo it. I mean, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So we really can't overdo prayer either. And we can't overuse it. You know, I'm standing before you today as a product of people that prayed for me to essentially get me where I'm at today. If you would have known me when I was in college, you would definitely not ever have looked at me and said, yeah, that guy's going to be a preacher one day. You might have thought some things about me, but preacher wouldn't have been one of them. You'd have thought some preachers needed to go visit me, maybe. But this would probably not have been what you would have seen as the direction of my life. And of course, I found out years later about people that had committed to pray for me. There was a guy in our church that when we were going to youth camp one year, his name was Brother John. He was an older guy in our congregation. Didn't really have a relationship with him up to that point. And he had they had given out all the names of those that were going to youth camp and asked people to pray for each of these people. And he got my name to pray for me. Well, he didn't just stop that week. He continued to pray for me, you know. It wasn't like, oh, youth camp is over, he doesn't need prayer anymore. You know, I probably needed it more after camp was over, you know, because then life comes back. And so he continued to pray for me for years and years. And me and him connected whenever I moved back home from college. And we had connected on that. And he had told me about how he'd prayed for me. And my mom was praying for me. My mom was, you know, seeing some of these things I was doing, and so she was praying for me, and she was doing other things. She would pray and say, God, what can I do to try to wedge my son out of this lifestyle that he's in? And so all these things that I was running towards, you know, I was running away from God, and yet these people were fighting my spiritual battle for me. You know, and that's the awesome thing about prayer is when you go through the armor of God, prayer is one of the only pieces of armor that you can actually give to someone else. You know, when you look at the armor of God, it's us putting on the armor of God. But prayer is a thing that we can put on someone else. So as we think about praying for the persecuted church and for Christians, There is not anything that we can do even greater than the work of prayer. You know, prayer can work in people's lives that even physical action can't do. It works on a level that we can't even comprehend. But the thing about prayer is it's not that prayer in and of itself is anything. It's who we're praying to. You know, we are praying to a God that is bigger than any situation that we can face and bigger than any circumstances that we can imagine. So we cannot overemphasize prayer. So I don't want to diminish the International Day of Prayer or the focus of prayer in any way, because prayer is a huge thing, and it has the ability to do monumental things in the life of people, even if they don't want it themselves. God is able to work through people's prayers to work into people's lives. So I know personally the impact of prayer. But I also know that when it comes to our own prayer life, there are things that can affect our prayer life. Now, obviously, sin being one of those things, sin can hinder our ability to be heard by God. It's not that he can't do in spite of our sin. It's that he's not listening to us because our relationship with him is messed up. We have walked away from that. So sin can affect our prayer life, but also the way that we understand things can affect our prayer life. You know, when we think about the persecuted church, and I use that term almost loosely because I'm going to tell you I don't like that term here in a little while. But when we think about praying for, you know, these people on the other side of the world, it's very easy to disconnect ourselves from the reality of what's going on over there because we don't face that. You know, the Bible says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that's because we get it. You know, we've been through these things and we empathize on a level that other people can't. The problem a lot of times with us in the United States is that we really don't have the ability to empathize with the persecuted church in sometimes at all. And a lot of times because of that, our prayer life is a reflection of that. Because we don't really get it. We just kind of pray for them like, oh yeah, today's that day, let me pray for them. But tomorrow, maybe I'll pray for them. You know, maybe they're doing okay tomorrow. Maybe they don't need prayer today. But the reality is that what we think about going to like a job every day and that being our normal routine, persecution is their routine. They don't go to work and do things on a normal basis because persecution has stopped that. You know, they go to work and they're persecuted. They go to school and they're persecuted. They go home and they're persecuted. They can't worship freely because they're persecuted. It's an ongoing everyday reality for them. So sometimes if we're not being intentional, then it'll affect how we pray for them. And so I want us to kind of look at that concept today as we think about the International Day of Prayer, as we think about Christians that are being persecuted. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking in, we're going to be jumping around to different verses, but I want to start in Hebrews 13 and verse 3. And then I want to kind of build from that verse. Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer, and Father, I just ask that you would speak through your word this morning, Father. God, that you would just help me to be an empty vessel, Father, as you speak through me, Father, that I would in no way hinder the delivery of your word, Father. God, and that each one of our hearts would be open and receptive, Father, to what you would have to tell us, Father, and how you would have to move us. Father, we know that sometimes we get comfortable as Christians, and Lord, when you decide to move us, it makes us uncomfortable, Father. So I ask and I pray this morning, Father, that if we begin to get uncomfortable, Father, that we would be okay with it as you move in our lives to move us closer to you, Father. God, we ask that again, Father, that you would just let your spirit be poured out in this place, Father, that we would just be open and receptive, Father, to whatever you would have to tell us, Lord. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So one of the things about Scripture, obviously, is that we have to remember that Scripture exists in context. And so when we look at a verse, we've got to look at who is the audience, who's being spoken to. And we have to understand it from that perspective. And when we look at the writer of Hebrews writing to the Hebrew Christians, and he says, "Remember them that are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were mistreated." We have to remember that the early Christians were being persecuted. So Paul is talking to a group of people who understood what it was like to be in prison, and they understood what it was like to be mistreated. When we look at the early church, that was one of the things the Jews were doing to Christians, is persecuting them. So he wasn't talking to a group of people who didn't have an idea of what that meant. But a lot of times when we read this verse today, we're reading it and we're applying it to people who we really don't get it. You know, how many of you have ever been put into prison because of your faith? Anybody ever been taken out in the street and beaten because of your faith? So when we think about empathizing with what is happening to these Christians, if we're not getting some sense of it, our prayers for them is going to be somewhat diminished because we really don't get it. We don't get how serious and how impactful what they're dealing with is. You know, these Voice of the Martyr books that you have access to, they try to give you a little glimpse. And we can get a glimpse of images and statements, but even then there's a level that we don't get. We can watch a movie and we can see something reenacted, but we still don't get it because we haven't done that. We haven't been there. So we don't know what that separation is like to be a husband put in a prison cell, not knowing what's happening to your wife and children, and then to know what's happening to them and know that you have nothing that you can do about it. To be in solitary confinement, struggling with what do I do with my faith, knowing that I'm stuck in this cell. So there's a whole level of empathizing with what they're dealing with that we don't get. And we have to be very intentional about trying to understand, because that's what the verse is telling us to do. He says, act like you are in prison with these people. Try to get it so that we know how to pray for them. Because I can tell you, one of the reasons we have posters like this that direct us on how to pray is because if we left it up to us, the way that we would pray for the persecuted church would probably be far from what they really need. That's just the reality. Because when you think about us Christians, when we think about persecution, a lot of times we look at persecution as, oh, well, our candidate didn't get voted into office. Oh, Christians are persecuted now. Or we've got to make sure this person doesn't get elected, because if they get elected, all us Christians, we're going to be burned at the stake. Or we look at it as, well, this person's questioning my faith. This person's an atheist and they're questioning me about my beliefs. I'm coming under persecution. And the reality is, these are not persecution. By far from anything. Whoever is in the White House does not make us persecuted or not persecuted. Now, they may do policies that we don't like. They may make policies that goes against what we think is our morals, but it's not a persecution against us. Persecution against Christianity would look a whole lot different than a political change in the White House, I promise you. When you read through these magazines, you'll see what it looks like when persecution is directed towards Christianity. Even when we think about some loon walks into a church in the United States and shoots a bunch of people, most of the time, that's not even persecution. That's just some guy that had a beef with either somebody in that church or that church. They don't really have a mission against Christianity. That's really not what it was about. So when we think about even the things in the United States that we a lot of times internalize as persecutions, it's not. It may be the effects of living in a lost world. Policies that are immoral, that's an effect of being in a lost world. That's not necessarily direct persecution against Christianity. It may look like it because we have a very limited understanding of what persecution looks like, but it's not. When persecution comes against Christianity, the depth of it is a lot different. Now, when you think about verses in the Bible. So Matthew 5 and 10, it said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we can be persecuted for lots of different reasons. I mean, we can be persecuted because we have a big mouth and we just open our mouth and say stuff and people don't like it, and so we feel like we're being persecuted. We may be persecuted because we have different political ideologies. But the Bible says we are blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That means for living the right way, living according to God's standard. And when you think about us in the United States, the reality is that we don't suffer persecution for righteousness. At least I have never seen it. Now, there may be a few very isolated cases of people dealing with that. I would say the lady that was put in prison for not issuing marriage licenses for homosexual couples, I might would include that in persecution. Maybe. But even compared to what is happening in other places, it pales in comparison. The video we watched is a reenactment. It doesn't show us the full scope of it. 1 Peter 3:14, it says, "If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed." Now, I don't know a whole lot of people that I've ever had conversations with that consider themselves blessed, talking about here in the United States, when bad things are happening to us. When we feel like persecution is happening. You know, most of the time, our view of persecution is, God, keep that away, right? God, that's over there. We don't want that over here. So, God, just keep that over there. But yet, the Bible says we should consider ourselves blessed if we find ourselves persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it kind of begs the question, and I'm not making this as a blanket statement, but it begs the question. We talk about America being blessed by God, but yet in the scripture it says you're blessed when you're persecuted. So it begs the question, what level of blessing do we have from God? Now I'll tell you, I'm thankful that we have freedom in the United States. I'm thankful that in spite of whatever crazy stuff is going on in our world right now, that my children are growing up in this country as opposed to another country. But I still have to ask the question, what do I do with a verse that tells me I am considered blessed when I'm persecuted, and when I look around at the church, I don't see persecution happening? What kind of blessing am I really getting? Because here's the reality. Freedom is a great thing, and you can see a parallel to this in the scriptures, because they were set free spiritually, and of course they tell them, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. And of course, a lot of times in the United States, we use our freedom as a license to sin, because we become complacent with living out our faith and living a righteous life for the sake of the American dream. I was reading as I was preparing for my sermon about this lady. This was a couple of years ago. She came to the United States and she was talking about her experience in an Arab country. And she was talking about how all this persecution had happened to her, how, you know, people would follow her on the street and throw rocks at her. They would throw rocks at her house. They would make death threats to her and her children. Just all kinds of stuff. I mean, serious stuff. To the point where people would attack them on the street and they would call the cops and the cops would say, sorry, you're a Christian. What do you expect? You know, there was no justice because the persecution was towards them as a Christian and that was it. They were living for Christ. They were living a righteous life and they were being persecuted for it. And she said, when she came over here, she said, do not pray that persecution stops. That's just wild. How many people in the United States do you think that if persecution suddenly started happening to us, that we would be asking people, don't pray that it stops? Whatever you do, don't pray that the persecution stops. But yet, that's what we see them telling us. Don't pray that it stops. Pray that we endure. Man, that will blow your mind. Now, you have to ask yourself, why in the world would they ask that? Well, to them, the scripture's clear. It's not a question of whether or not we will be persecuted. The question is, what will we do when it happens? But yet, our focus so many times is, God, we don't want persecution. God, when we vote, help us to vote in somebody that won't allow us to be persecuted. Help us to pass laws so that we're making sure we're not persecuted. And we run and we hold this Constitution, which I'm a very firm believer in. But you know what? The Constitution doesn't give you freedom. God does. That's what the Constitution says. It says we're endowed by our Creator with freedom. So it's not even that document that guarantees our freedom. We have a God that sets us free. And guess what? That God has made us free whether we're in jail or not. It doesn't matter what our situation is on whether we're free or not. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with persecution? You know, I was looking and trying to find a verse in the Bible that said we should pray that persecution stops. I was having a real hard time finding that verse. The Bible talks about a lot of things that we should pray for. But it doesn't talk about praying for persecution to stop. And yet, Americans, a lot of times we pray for safety and not boldness. We don't pray, God, help me to be bold no matter what comes through the legislature or what comes through politics or what comes through culture. We say, God, keep us safe from it. Instead of saying, God, just help me to be bold no matter what happens. Because see, here's the problem. Policy and morality doesn't change people's hearts. Christ does. The only way people are going to be changed is when Christ comes into their life, and he's only going to come into his life when his people are bold enough to stand up in spite of whatever the world looks like and says, this is who this Jesus is. This is who I'm going to follow. This is the righteous life that he has called me to, and I'm going to live it. And I'm going to live free no matter what happens in my world, no matter what other people may do to me. I'm going to live righteously. And I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to do something else in spite of that. But it seems like so many times we in the United States have given up God's desire for the gospel for the American dream. It's all about us. God, help me just, you know, help me just make it to retirement. Let me work this good job. Let me pay off all my bills. And guess what? Hey, I'm about that. I'm trying to pay off my debt right now. You know, I want to do that. That's a goal I have. But you know what? That cannot trump what God wants me to do with my life. If God's desire for me, you know, we talk about us being the clay and him being the potter and him determining what this vessel does. If God's desire for my life was to be on the street living homeless, guess what? That's what I should be comfortable doing. Not saying, but God, there's this American dream, and that's what I want to live. It's, God, I am yours, whatever you want to do. But we get wrapped up in this concept that we have as this American church, and we miss living the righteous life that Christ has called us to. You know, it's almost like we act like this place is our home. Because we sure fight for it like it is. We fight like this is the best thing that we've got going, but guess what? It's not. That is to come. And there's a lot of people that are going to miss it because the church isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. And I promise you, if the church in the United States was living the righteous, Christ-centered life like that we were supposed to, we would be persecuted. I promise you. And I'm not promising you that because I've got some great, you know, external vision. I've got that because that's what the Bible says. In fact, it says that in 2 Timothy 3:12, it said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no maybe attached to that. There's no qualifier to that. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Man, you know, there's some things maybe that you can discuss in the Bible that may seem like a gray area. This ain't one of them. I mean, it's pretty clear. Everyone that desires to live a Christ-like life will be persecuted. But guess what? That's not the only one. John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And if it treats the master like this, what more of the servants? Man, if Jesus went to the cross, what do you think's going to happen to us if we are following after him? 1 Peter 4:12, it says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Man, it's like, don't even be shocked when somebody's persecuting you. You know, that's something in the United States. It's like, we get surprised when somebody starts persecuting. It's like, dude, we're in America. We're not supposed to have this kind of problem. And he's like, don't be surprised. In fact, rejoice, because you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice, because you're persecuted. Luke 6:22, 1 John 3:13, other verses that explicitly say, if we are living for Christ, we will be persecuted. So we're not talking about an isolated, obscure verse somewhere hidden in the Old Testament. You know, when I was studying for this message, it was talking about the fact that even Abel, you go all the way back to the beginning. Jesus refers to him, and Paul refers to him as righteous Abel. What happened to him? He was murdered. Why? Because he was living a righteous life. So being persecuted for righteousness' sake has been from the beginning. It's not going to stop. You know, it's pretty crazy when you think about the fact that there are more Christians who die today than have ever been put to death in the history of the church. You think about that and you're like, okay, but wait a minute. You just said that God said they're blessed when they're persecuted, but yet you're saying that more Christians die today than they ever have been? But see, here's the flip side of that. In these countries where Christianity is being persecuted more intensely, guess what's happening? The church is growing. God's blessing. So he's true to his word. Blessed are those. And yet, what a lot of times do we complain is happening in the United States? The church isn't growing, right? We hear studies all the time, Pew Research, this denomination had this many people walk away from the faith. Is God really blessing? We talk about how, you know, impactful the church, you know, could be. We talk about all these revivals that happen in all these conferences and all these thousands of people that attend them. But when we look at our nation, what do we see? We see an increase in godlessness. We see people moving further away from him, not towards him. And yet we say, is God blessing us? But yet we see these people that are being put to death for the sake of Christ, and the church is exploding in these countries. And it's not fake. It's not people filling out names on cards and then never showing back up to church. We're talking about people that are radically transformed by the gospel. And when you think about radical change, I mean, you know, you can read the story of Richard Wurmbrand in the books that are available, The Tortured for Christ, and it will. It will mess you up. I mean, there's no doubt about it. It will leave you in your seat, and you're going to be thinking, okay, what do I do now? You know, what do I do next? But the reality is, you think about that. So this man is being beaten every day because he's praying, and what does he do? He continues to pray. And then who's he praying for? He's praying for the guy that's doing it. He's praying that he will come to know Christ. How? Through him living out this righteous life. By him living this crazy Christ-centered life before this guy, living out his faith, enduring persecution. Why? Because that's what he told us would happen. Radically change lives. And you can see, I mean, again, there's lots of different testimonies out there of people that have come to Christ in these terrible persecution, and yet you just see this radical change in God doing these amazing things through their life. It's not fake, it's intense. Why? Because they're living a righteous life in Christ Jesus, enduring persecution, not shying away from it, not being afraid. Not saying, God, keep me safe from persecution, but God saying, help me be bold through it. God never promised to keep us from persecution. He promised we would endure it. I want to turn over real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick and read a couple of verses, verses 14 and 15. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. You have these contrasting things. You get this picture of light and darkness. When light shines on darkness, darkness doesn't like it. It hates it. Why? Because its deeds are evil. That's what the Bible tells us. So as we are living Christ-centered, righteous lives, in spite of what's going on around us, the world is going to look at us and they're going to hate it because we are exposing the deeds of darkness. Why are we doing it? We're doing it because we want them to come to the light. But they're not going to come to the light when the church is sitting back and saying, you know what, how can we appeal to lost people? How can we look more like them so that maybe they'll come to church? Again, packing pews is not our goal. Changing lives is our goal. And they're only changed through Jesus Christ. And they're only going to be changed through Jesus Christ when they realize they're lost and they're dying and they need a Savior. And that comes when we are showing them the light of Christ and we are exposing the darkness of their deeds, not when the church is trying to become relevant. The only relevancy a church should have to lost people is their need for a Savior. Nothing else. We shouldn't order our services or change our music or do certain things because we think lost people will be attracted to these things. When lost people realize they're lost, they're going to look for a Savior, and we need to show them Christ. But we're not going to do that if we are consumed with ourselves and we're consumed with not living a righteous life because we're afraid of persecution. We need to be radically living our lives for Christ so that the world doesn't like it. Now, I'm not saying we go out and go home and say, God, bring persecution. We don't have to pray for it. When we live for Him, it will come. That's not something you pray for. Those people over there didn't pray for it. It came because they were light in darkness. The problem with the church is we're too much like the darkness. We're trying to be a light under a basket. We want to talk about having a light, but we don't want nobody to see it because we're afraid what might happen. We need to sell out our lives for the sake of Christ. So what do we need to do? Matthew 16:24, it says, if you will come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. We've got to realize that this world is not about us. This life in Christ is not about us. It's not about us being happy with our circumstances. It's not about us having the perfect job or the perfect family or the perfect circumstance. It is about us selling our life out to Christ and saying, Christ, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. No matter what that looks like, I'm going to do it. You know, I can remember me and my wife when we only had our first, when we only had Jordan, she was a little baby. We lived in a little bitty town of 500 people. And in this church, deep South Arkansas, we had what was known across the tracks. Some of y'all may be familiar with that term. So across the tracks was used to where all the black people lived, you know, back before segregation. Well, now it was just kind of like all the poor areas. There was white and black people, but it was where a lot of drugs and stuff happened because it was the poor area. And God told us one day, He said, I just want you to go witnessing in this area. And I kid you not, we took Jordis with us. You know, she was like, what, two? She's pretty young. She obviously didn't know what we were getting her into. So we took her, and we were going door to door, and we were telling people about Christ. And it was amazing the response that we got. Guess what? We didn't have nobody stick a gun in our face. We had a couple people that didn't want to talk to us, but nobody was rude to us. Nobody was, you know, angry. Nobody, like, threw anything at us. Had a couple people lie to us about what they were doing, but no form of persecution. But my mom was angry that we put our daughter in harm's way. I can remember, you know, people talking about going on mission trips and being worried about, what are you going to put your kids in? You know, you're putting your kids in danger. People, the reality is the only danger we should be worried about is being outside of the will of God. There is no safer place on this universe than inside the will of God. And guess what? It doesn't matter what happens to us, and it doesn't matter what happens to our family, because if we are living for God, again, this is not our home. What we're looking for is to come, and it's so much greater. But we've got to get our eyes off of us, and we've got to get them on Christ so that we are living this righteous life that is changing people. And it's changing culture, and it's creating a dichotomy, because the light is not mixing with the darkness. The temple of God has no place with idols. There should be a clear separation, and when there's that separation, people aren't going to like it. We've got to ask ourselves, is that light shining through our life to where people can see it and people are being changed by it? Or do I look so much like the darkness that I'm not experiencing any kind of persecution and I have no fear of it? So this is what we should be doing. Read about the church in these other countries. Like I said, I don't like the term persecuted church. I'm going to be honest. Because the reality is the church should be persecuted. There should not be a persecuted church and an unpersecuted church. Because again, he said those that follow after him will be persecuted. So if there's a persecuted church and an unpersecuted church, one of them churches is not doing something. And it's not the persecuted one. There's a church. Some of the believers in this church are being persecuted, but we need to be praying for them. We need to be aware of what's happening through them. We need to be personally invested in their lives, no matter what's going on. Pray for their boldness. Pray for their endurance. And as you do so, it will increase your faith. It will increase your boldness as you see what they are doing in their lives. It will increase your faith. They will minister to you even though they don't realize it. And again, I'm not saying that we pray for persecution to come, but I'm saying that we live for Christ, we deny ourselves, we live righteous lives that will bring persecution, but it will also grow his church. This world, I can tell you, this world's not looking for something that's relevant. It's looking for something that's real. The church has got to stop being relevant, and it's got to start being real. They want to see real people who's had real change in their lives, living out a real faith, not trying to make it seem like it fits theirs. They've got plenty of that in the world. They need to see something different when they come here, when they meet you. And lastly, we need to realize that when we suffer together with Christ, or when we suffer together with Christ, and our lives should be all about him. It's not about my will. It's about his. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask everybody to stand as we get ready for an invitation.
Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yield it and still. Seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Purge me from every sin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. help me the lost to win. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yield and I'm still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus, it is no longer mine. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus, I would be wholly thine. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus, purge me from every sin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus, help me the lost to win. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today.